I've heard more great stories of pastorate and preaching this week than the sum total of my life before. It's been a great week. You know, I believe in giving flowers to people and not waiting until you put them on their casket. Amen. You know, sometimes we're so busy thanking people when we're reflecting in the wrong time. I want to say again, Jim is probably one of the finest pastors in America. He doesn't need the praise, not looking for it, but you need to know if you don't know who he is. You know, I was in a kind of reflective, quiet repose last night, and a man who talks all the time, when you're quiet, people get very nervous. Lou came up to me and said, "You're awfully quiet." Earl's asked me 3 times, "Are you okay?" I had the privilege of being very good friends with Keith and Melody Green. Remember the name? 1982, he died in a tragic plane wreck, and he actually died as some of my family watched the plane burn. Not fun. So a year later, I invited Melody to come speak. And Melody had never spoken, and her first actual public speaking was about 350 single adults. And I remember she spoke for 2 days, and I go, "Father, did I really make a mistake here?" She meandered, and she worked through her stuff, and she carefully told every story about every detail and the loss of her children. And on the third night, I'm really praying for mercy. You ever had a guest speaker? You're going, "I'm not sure I hit the right button here." And she said one phrase that completely changed everybody's life. She said, "Oh, by the way, the day before I came here, I put the gravestone up." She finally let Keith be dead. And the last 2 days have been fun, been wonderful, been a great time. But I do believe that's all been culminating to today. So I don't intend to waste your time. Let me remind you a couple things that we're going to get on with. First of all, we're going to talk a lot about church ministry because this was supposed to be, in truth, a pastor's morning session. I'm grateful for everybody because I believe we're all pastors. I no longer have those barriers. I believe in the fivefold. By the way, I'm probably not going to use the stool. No, Jim, sorry. I believe in the fivefold. But I do believe everybody does the work of evangelism, the work of the ministry. You know, a church you've all grown to know and love, Bethel Church, was forged in the fire of certain components. And here today are Dale and Jeannie Daly, forgive me, I was thinking about another couple, who helped forge what Bethel is today. We're glad you're here. Thank you for your hard work. You know, when we're being protested against, and we were picketed for 7 years by a guy who beat his wife up and we threw him out of the church. He picketed us for 7 years. Let me tell you, we forged in the fire of some amazing things. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Let me remind me 2 things I said yesterday to you. And Tara, you're about ready to move into a shift in your life. You've been praying for a shift a long time, and I remember your name because it means land in Latin. The things you've been preparing for are about ready to explode onto the forefront of your life. Tara, look at me. Everything everybody thought you were stupid to believe. Are you related to her? Wow, I like the way you smile at your daughter-in-law, folks. Things you said about your family. Things you said. See, women don't marry men for what they are. They marry them for what they see God's making them. And sometimes the wait is way too long. It's about ready to explode into your life in a powerful way. A lot of you haven't met my bride. My wife, Deborah, is here, and she flies out tonight. I'm staying through Sunday. But Deborah, would you stand? I never get to introduce you. This is Deborah, the perfect friend, partner in my life, and all those really cool things. So, Jim invites me because of Deborah. And yesterday we talked about 2 things. First of all, the ekklesia. Do you remember that? That in 115 times in Scripture, the word ekklesia is misappropriately translated church, and another word is inserted. Ekklesia means those called out to legislate and administrate government. We are the government of God. Are we having a problem with something? I usually don't use notes like this, so I'm having to learn a new trick here. In fact, I'm going to need my glasses. For the first 322 years, the body of Jesus Christ operated as if they were carrying the government of God everywhere they put their foot. And Constantine made a deliberate strategic effort to bring them indoors and under him and robbed us of some of the greatest components we ever had to living life. That's returning in great acceleration this day. I believe that. Now, what I do understand now after 40 years of pastoring and preaching and teaching, all those things you do, is I tell people all the time, they say, how did Bethel Church grow? And I say, I don't know. Well, I really do know some things. What I'm trying to do by saying that is that if we think somehow we made it happen, we're the greatest fools of all time. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who try it all. And we grew more by my mistakes than we did my good strategies. Are you hearing me? He would take mistakes and turn them into great things. So I couldn't sleep last night, and I put down some thoughts I want you to take home with you, whether you're a pastor or not. And if you hear anything I say, like Meyer always says, look at me right now. Are you hearing me? This is what I want you to take home with you. I want to answer a question. What does it take to create a city-changing church? Not filling the wall, not filling the seats, not being the most famous in the city, because I guarantee you, we're going to find about churches that nobody knew about, but they changed the city. I have three thoughts, and I'm going to have three thoughts for you today. I'm going to stay deliberately to my notes today. Number one, I want to talk about your operating agreement, what you agreed to do with God. We're in business, of course, and my wife is a genius at business, and I'm learning as we go. But we're always writing operating agreements. You know what you learn out real fast in being in business? That the attorneys are always nearby because you have to write stuff and all that. And they're always working on operating agreements and all that. But the first piece of what are you going to agree with God to do? First of all, I'll go back to my first point on Monday, Matthew 28 following. I call it the prime directive. Jesus' final consummating statement to all of us was, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. I know I stole it from Star Trek, but it's a great phrase, prime directive. I've lived my whole life because I was born again under a man who loved to win souls. Why do they call you an evangelist when you love to win souls? You can't tell me that Mary Magdalene was an evangelist, but everywhere she went, people got saved. Everywhere that core group of people went. In fact, you ever notice it's always the women first to the grave? If you watch every movement through generations, you'll find something very fascinating. Every great movement of God in America is birthed by women who don't care what people think. I preached in the Pentecostal Assemblies of God of Canada Pioneer Week, and that tells you something. And there was only 9 women on the platform, not one man. First of all, women live longer than men, historically, so they get to stay longer. But man, how many are ready to defy that truth right now? Jim and I are going to make it to 120. You choose your life. I'm going to 120. I've been in accidents, broke my neck. My mother tried to drive her whole family off in a car off of. I'm virtually, because of the call of my life, indestructible. Okay. So if you want to make a life-changing church, you decide whether you're a member of a church or you're part of the leadership, that it's about winning the city. And it's one soul at a time, simply put. Number two, you're chosen. What does it say? Many are called, but few are chosen. Esther chapter 4, verse 13 says this clearly. Mordecai writes Esther, and she gives a politically comfortable response. What am I to do? He says, make no mistake that if you choose not to do this, God will raise someone else up to do it. You know, you can be called all you want, but you're chosen when you say, I'm taking it whatever it costs me. And what is her famous phrase? If I perish, I perish. It's not a death sentence. It's not a life death sentence. It is the coagulation of the work of the Spirit deeply inside you that transforms the very nature of who you are. Let me tell you, how many have ever moved to a city that you go, God, I don't know why I'm here? Anybody that's moved to Redding, California, ask that for the first year you live there. It's not a fun city. It's an impoverished city. It's a broken city. There were 51,000 people when we started. And people move up there because they love the lake, and they start companies, and they find out there's nowhere to sell anything. It's a desert. It's a lake surrounded by a desert. That's why I always laugh when they call it the chosen place and the anointed one, and people move from all over. You don't move there for the geography or the economy. You got to be chosen. Back in 1980, I'm going to make this very clear, and this is not celebrating anything, but I've been involved in four ministries in my life, and all of them grew exponentially, and I never understood why. Our youth group in San Francisco grew to hundreds. In fact, the funniest thing you could ever imagine is a guy who was later drafted in the NFL is a star quarterback at South San Francisco High School. He is big, he's buff, and he gets radically saved. And I had this tendency to make sure you really wanted to be saved. Hello, remember those days when we did heavy discipleship? You had to prove you were saved. So I made him stand in front of 300 kids and sing, "Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father." And then we get on the vine, "You are the branches." And I made him go, "I am the vine and we are the branches." Kids laughing all over because the guy that you wanted to date and marry had married Jesus Christ. He went on to be drafted in the NFL. He hurt his knee and never made it. And he's preaching somewhere overseas somewhere to this day. How many know his calling is better than his original gifting? You've got to be chosen. The third thing I want you to hear, whether you're the janitor in a church, the person who handles all the activity, the calendar, or you're the pastor, I never saw anywhere I went as a stepping stone. When I went to San Francisco, I never thought, you know, back in 1975, when everybody was all mad about homosexuality in San Francisco, we're calling judgment on it. Hello. God, destroy the city. Sodom and Gomorrah, revisit it. That's an interesting prayer from a distance. 6 months later, I'm a youth pastor there. I'm going, "God, save the city, save the city." Why? I don't want to be blown up, do you? But when I went to San Francisco, I thought I'd never be anything but a youth leader. When I went to Sacramento, where we saw literally 2,000 young adults come to Jesus Christ, I never thought I was leaving. Back in 1980, back to my story, I'm a youth pastor in San Francisco, and I'm going to make a stop in Sacramento before I get to Redding. I go water skiing at Whiskey Town Reservoir. And in those days, they blew the fireworks over the dam. And we go there on the 4th of July, and I'm there with some family. And there are 5,000 teenagers. And they're all stoned. Well, I'm from the stoner. Hey, man. I had a ponytail and cigarettes and all that stuff. I had such acne that when I smiled, there was chain reaction. But the... Well, you're with me, man. You're with me. How many know my wife did not marry me for my looks? You know, I hadn't seen Dale in 28 years, and the first thing he says to me is, "Boy, your hair's thinner." Jeannie, did you rebuke him for doing that? I hope you did. Okay, take care of it later. Do it in a private place. Don't publicly embarrass him. You know, Mario Murillo always liked someone playing organ behind him or do special effects. Dale the same way. I asked him to speak one more and someone's on our organ the whole time. But James chapter 4 verse 13, same as Esther chapter 4 verse 13, says this: do not say you're going to go to a city today and we'll conduct business for a year, then we'll move on to something else. You're called to a city. You're here by divine appointment. You may not like it, but you better fall in love with it because you will never reach a city without loving it. Redding's an odd place. And so 1980, I'm overlooking the fireworks, and I made the most sarcastic statement to God. Come on, how many are ever sarcastic with God? Don't lie to me. The things you said to God in private are not always pretty things. And I think God likes it more direct and guttural than flowery and beautiful. Oh, God, thou art wonderful. Why did you send me here? And I made this statement in 1980. God, if you're really the God of the universe, then have the courage to send someone here to change this city. 4 years later, my wife's crying all the way up. Really? From Sacramento to Redding? Come on. So, number one, you have to have an operating agreement. What's your operating agreement? What's compelling how you act? In Him we live and move and have our being. Are you really chosen or are you playing the called thing? We throw a call around like it's... Of the hundreds called, I bet there's less than five that usually choose to obey. Especially when it's going to cost you everything. Number three, you got to love the city. One of my favorite scriptures, and we quoted this often, is Joshua 6:16. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. There are times you're shouting like a in the place that appears foolish. It gets 115 in the summer in raining California. It's not a pretty place. I remember playing softball one tournament, 118 degree weather. In fact, I remember Dale saying, "Going, you better watch your health." He said that to me because, you know, it's 118. And in those days, we drank Cokes while we exercised. Now we drink a lot of water. In those days, you're down in Cokes, dehydrating. And I remember our air conditioning units in the old days were too close to the building. So they would blow hot air out. It would circle back around and blow back into the same air conditioning. So guess what? You understand, nothing cooled off. So we get this revelation to put sprinklers next to it, and it worked. So it sprinklers running the whole time all summer during the holidays right outside my office. Choose what you choose and say, if I never do anything else, I'm going to give it all to the Lord. Where I am is where I plant and where I go. In fact, when you're finally done and God moves you, he has to scrape you off the pavement where you rip your nails to hang on to where you are. Jessica Watts is here. She and her husband have been married 3 months. They're going to have a baby, and they're moving to Reno because they fell in love with Reno. Let me tell you, you got to really be called to fall in love with Reno. It's as bizarre. I don't know what it is with me and names are. Reno ready, but it's bizarre. I am so in love with this weird city because God has put it there. So second thing you have to ask yourself is there's an operating manual. You know, we used to do church consulting, and we'd give them a manual to start churches. I don't do manuals anymore, but I have a personal operating manual that I go from. Here's what they are. Number one, prayer. What do you do when things are good? You pray. What do you do when things are bad? You pray. What do you do when you're getting ready to shave in the morning? You pray. Ian Bounce said, I haven't prayed a half hour in my entire life, but I've never been a half hour from prayer. Does he say pray unceasingly? You know, one of the benefits of having the Holy Spirit gift, I don't want to argue glossolalia with you. You believe whatever you want to believe. Is it the initial evidence? I just need the evidence. Doesn't have to come the day I get born again. I know people who got spirit-filled and weeks later when they finally got all hung up on the fact they couldn't control their tongue, which is the real issue of the praying the Spirit. Who's in control? Hello. You know what's beautiful about praying the Spirit? You can be filling your spirit full of things and thinking about something else. It doesn't demand your absolute attention. That's why Paul says your mind's unfruitful. Quite honestly, God had to give us a gift that we didn't have to have intellectual assent and control over. It's the only way it works. Second thing is worship. You know, someone said the other day, praise demonstrates God's work. Worship validates his character. And I may have that all wrong, and if I'm wrong, don't flash me your phone that I'm incorrect, because it really doesn't matter to me. Am I close? Is that your comment? Could you say it again for me, Pastor Jim? Wow, that's much deeper than what I said. Very good. Would you say on the microphone? I need to have him hear that. Come back up here. Speaking of the microphone.
Praise describes what he has done. Worship attributes to him who he is.
I want to say about my Deborah, she is a worship addict. We found this thing called Worship Mob on YouTube. It's a bunch of kids that decide they're going to be worshipers, and it's become this whole movement. They actually started in a garage. Now they got a studio, and they call people from all over the world, and they just get in a room, and they worship. And so for our group on Sunday, it's called Ecclesia Rising, because I believe the Ecclesia is rising again, new dimensions. And we just turn that on and let it run. And people lay down, and they stand up. There are patterns to our behavior. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people pace when they worship and pray. Some people get on their knees. But the point is worship. You know, it's interesting, but in Luke chapter 2, why would three brilliant, wealthy kings travel 2 years to meet Jesus? You know, when you left your kingdom for 2 years, you probably came back to no kingdom. Because they were the scientists. Everybody calls them magi. That's because only rich people could do science. You can't go down and get a startup telescope or microscope set at Toys R Us. It was expensive. You know why they made that trip? Because they found one thing truly worthy of their worship. They found something that they always wanted, something greater than themselves. You know what this is? You know what Sunday morning's about, Sunday night? You know what driving in your car with Hosanna Integrity or Bethel Music or whatever is? Finally discovering something greater than you that deserves your full attention. So prayer is the first thing we did. We prayed. I mean, every time something went wrong, we prayed. When Dale was on staff, we bought this building. I bought this property where it resides now. And it was a miracle how we got it for, the people wanted $2 million. They were in Montana, and the sign had fallen down, so they thought it was cursed. So I offered them $500,000, $100,000 down, and no interest payments for a year. They jumped through it like it was the greatest gift they ever got. But when you put $100,000 down, you ain't got no money. I come up and say, Dale, we got to figure out how to pay the bills. He goes, okay. And we did. But we went up on the mountain and worshipped. Took us 4 years to get to ready to build for a lot of reasons, including lawsuits. I'd go up in 120-degree weather and just plot myself down and worship. I'd come back. We wore suits and ties in those days. In fact, we had tie wars. We competed who had the nicest tie. And I'd come back dusty and filthy. Because God had assigned worship, prayer. Here's a key secret everybody needs to know. And Pastor Jim and Lou have figured this out. If you've never figured this out, get it done. You know why MLMs, multi-level marketing, do well? Two secrets. Number one, they give people a hope of doing something they never thought they could do. Come on, anybody could sell soap if you do it right. In fact, my wife was recruited by many MLMs because every time she joined one, it exploded. But she's a kind of a purist, so when people got a little foul or awry, she'd quit. But here's the other thing, the secret of ownership. You know what you feel, the house of the Lord? These people own it. They're owners. They bought in. And maybe with their time, and maybe with their sweat equity, maybe with their intellect, they've never given $1 million, but they own it. And the secret of all four places that I saw prosperity and growth in was ownership. You know, we're not up on top telling them what to do. We are peer leaders. We are leaders among our peers that recognize our calling and decide that they could buy into the dream. Arms around people, speaking words of encouragement. They go, oh, well, you're an exhorter, so you do that automatically. You know how hard it is to give someone a word of encouragement when they've done everything to discourage you to give that word? Jeannie can tell you some of our staff. I had staff that I inherited that did not like me just because of what they've been through. It wasn't even me. Sometimes when there's a vacuum, they were a year without a pastor, there's a vacuum of leadership. And I'll tell you, someone will fill the vacuum every time. And you got to get to come and say, oh, by the way, you're going to relinquish authority. I am not. One lady signed checks and told pastors what to do. And she very graciously worked at that with me. Almost broke my nose. But it didn't work. So number one, you got to have an operating agreement. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? Are you in love with this city? Are you in love with people? Can you love the people that are unlovely? What's your operating manual? Are you going to pray? Are you going to worship? Are you going to empower people to be what they need to be? Empower them. You know what's so beautiful about Jesus Christ? Is Peter, who was a rabbi student all his life, gets reinstated to his calling. How many are ready for thousands of people that have walked away to be reinstated? And then you got Mary Magdalene, who has a resume that nobody would hire. This isn't about Mary and her conduct. Don't misunderstand me. Because you and I are just as ugly before Christ as she was. She just had the courage to act out. We get sophisticated. We dress well. We look good. There's silent, quiet alcoholics. There's silent, quiet perverts. And there's angry people who still go to work every day and look good. The beauty of Mary Magdalene is she didn't hide herself. That's why when she was at the feet of Jesus, she's so overwhelmed that one look of love melts away years and years of damage and brokenness. Now let's get to the real point. We're almost done, believe it or not, because we're going to pray today. What happens when real awakening comes? I like the word revival, although I'm not specifically interested in revival. You know, I have a 73 truck, and I love that truck, and it leaks and all those kinds of things, but everybody goes, that's a cool truck. I repainted it. I completely stripped the interior. Redid it myself with my friend Chris Gilhausen here in Austin. I mean, we're holding up liners. We're putting in dashboards. We're moving wire, not knowing if we're going to be shocked or not. You know, there are two things I don't do well with, water and electricity, especially when they're the same time, same place. Deborah many times has walked in. We rehabbed a number of houses here in Austin, and I'm praying, Jesus, don't take me home right now because water's here, electricity's here, and I'm the conduit. God kept me. It's a wonderful thing. But I like the... The battery went dead on the truck. I could jump the battery to get the engine started. But it would never start when I wanted to start it normally because the thing that charged the motor was dead. That's a lot about with revival. Everybody wants to get resurged, and I'm for resurgence, and I'm for renew, and I'm for all those things. What we really need is the fourth awakening in America, where God wakens up a whole culture to the existence of the character and the nature of God, and this unabounding, untethered love that says, you know, Raymond, you were a puke at 15, but I like pukes. And I was a puke. I should write a puke from puke to pulpit. I haven't. Or vomit to victory. Something very... descriptively gross and contrasting. Thanks for laughing at dumb jokes. This is what, by 1991, we hit what most people would call spiritual synergy. Hundreds are being saved every week. You know, I gave altar calls for years. No one ever came forward. In fact, I had a board member go, you know, you might want to give that up. No. But at some point, you're no longer winning people to Christ. Your people are winning people to Christ. Eventually, hello, we can do this. Does he say be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within you? We're so busy trying to manage our hope, it never gets out. We're trying to figure out how it works. Don't figure out how it works, just be it. There's a book called Book of Elijah, and I'm not celebrating a apocalyptic movie. Book of Eli, forgive me. Did I say Elijah? Sorry. Let me tell you, if it can be said wrong, I'll say it wrong, so just get used to that. I'm not known for my marvelous capturing of words. But the story is at the end, regardless, and there's a lot of post-apocalypse. You know, sometimes media is better at waking us up than the Word of God. The media thinks something apocalyptic's coming. They think it. What's going to stop that? The prayer of the saints. We decide, and Mario said this, and I think Pastor Jim, I'm sorry, I call him Jim a lot. He really is Pastor Jim. I don't mean to dishonor the great man of God. But they both said, we decide where the country goes. We do. I completely agree with that. Study the Welsh Revival. You'll figure that out. Study all that. But in the book of Eli, at the end, we find out he's blind. He's completely memorized every word of the Bible verbatim in sequence. And they get him off to Alcatraz, which is a great kind of cataclysmic end. And he quotes because there's no more copies of the Bible left. And this is Denzel Washington's attempt to let you know I am a Christ follower. Did you know, whatever you think of Denzel Washington, he never plays a bad part in a movie that he isn't killed. If he's bad, he dies. I think that's pretty, that's no worse than, what? Is that old code? Yeah. He wants you to know you do bad, you die. That's pretty good. Anyway, he never plays a bad part unless he gets killed, and I'm a fan. And his father was a pastor, and he is a Christ follower. And praise God for a man that stayed married to his wife. You know, that's kind of fun. I'm not judging people for divorce, but there's courage to staying married. It takes guts to stay married. People often find that out in round two of marriage. This ain't getting easier. No judgment, just freedom. When we hit our sweet spot of ministry, number one, the secular world and Dale and Jeannie don't know, but secular money paid completely for Bethel Church's building. a secular organization fell in love with us for some things I didn't ask for. How many often the consequences you really want have nothing to do with you? You're just trying to obey God. We were sued. I didn't countersue. I didn't attack the man. They literally sent their attorney to sit in the courtroom to see how we act. And then there was another interesting thing, because there was a guy named Rod Rodriguez, and I'll quote him, and he really wanted our building on the bluff. Bethel Church's original 5 acres overlooked the Sacramento River. Pretty cool. And so these two got into a bidding war. God used them against each other and used what is now perceived as pretty good character, and I'm encouraged about that, to completely fund. The wealth transfer was $10 million. How many ready for a little bit of that in your life?
Oh, yeah.
I'm ready to rock and roll with that. By the way, I got no rhythm either. In fact, when they say dance, I do this, which is from the movie Wild Hogs. But here are the three things you get when you really have the right operating system. You're going by the right manual in personal ministry, corporate ministry, citywide. Number one, unity really explodes. Did you know when real unity hits a church, all the petty stuff, that, you know why people, it's interesting, but when we remodeled the old building twice before we moved, and people argued over the carpet, the pew colors, I bought the wrong organ. I had a premier, what kind of pianist was he? Classical pianist, right? Was Mark a classical pianist? Yeah. One of the best pianists in the whole world. He soon became a great worship leader, too. You know what you do sometimes is, I wasn't good at keeping worship leaders. Let's just admit that, because there's always that battle between how much worship and how much preaching. And in my early days, I believed worship prepared for the word. That's what we were taught. I've changed my mindset a little bit. But when these guys go, I think we ought to go 2 hours, I said, well, go in the back room and finish. That's my old mindset. Come on. I married a woman that will not relent on that today. Worship mob is always on, and Carrie Job and all these great worship leaders. But when you lose a lot of worship leaders, you go to your classical pianist and say, oh, by the way, I know you're shy, but you're the new worship leader. And he grew into it. Amazing from the piano. Because I like worship for the piano anyway. Unity hit our house, according to Ephesians 4. And it became, we stopped arguing about all the little things. No one cared anymore. All they cared was people being saved, healed, delivered. We didn't grow 1,000 people in 18 months because I was a better preacher during that time. We all know that's not true. What we do know is when synergy hits the, I was going to say hit the fan, but that's a very bad picture. When synergy takes over, there's this groundswell of overwhelming. A third of the police force comes to Jesus Christ in about a 4-month period. The mayor got saved. That's up for interpretation. He did come forward into service and did show up at Bethel when he was politicking. And I'm not judging for that. All politicians do the same thing. Second thing that's the consequence is when awakening hits, when a culture wakens up to its real call, a spiritual culture, is you get this abounding joy. Everything you say, everybody laughs at. Everything you do, right or wrong, no problem. It rains a lot in Redding. It's hot in the summer, rains in the winter. And our parking lots in the old building, before we got in the new building, people had to park all the way down this street called Bocelli, clear down to Cypressdale. People would walk up in the rain, and they were just glad to be there. They were glad to be there. Why? They owned it. We're going to take a city. We're going to kick some demon whatever. The thing I like about Jim is Jim integrates popular vernacular with profound spiritual values, and I like doing that as well. Compelling joy. Compelling joy. Joy unspeakable. People have a baby and everybody shows up and celebrates. Guy breaks his leg. In fact, in 1991, I broke my nose. 4th of July, I was swimming at the bottom of a pool and a kid stepped on my head and broke my nose, flattened it. 30 people are at the hospital praising God with me, you know. So the doctor says, you have two choices. I can set it or you can set it. He says, let me show you how to do it. I set my own nose. I will never do that again. The pain was, that's why I have a flat spot here in a mark, but flat. But they're going, hallelujah, pastor's nose is better, hallelujah. They're just happy about everything. And here's the thing you'll never forget. An unusual, unending, peculiar presence of the Lord. You know, I no longer say host his presence. I say host him. Because sometimes when you use the word presence, and it's my hang-up, it's kind of like this mystical, distant maybe. No, I need to host him. I need to sense that he's in the room. It just so happens he's able to be in many rooms at one time. I'm glad that he can be everywhere at the same time. I'm going to pray. You know, we do all our Bible teaching. Oh, he's omniscient. He's everywhere. We don't know what in the world that means. We just know it's true. He's here. He's there. He's everywhere. Oh, hello. I've seen him in some very dark places. How about you? Anybody ever had the dark night of the soul? St. John Thomas of the Cross, a great writer of the 15th century, writes the dark night of the soul. I've had moments, and I hope you have, where God has had to reconfirm that he's real. That doesn't make God less. That just makes your humanity as real as it is. And Saint Francis of Assisi, who I believe was a real person, used to say this: preach the gospel at all times, and if you must, use words. You know the place I've really learned to preach the gospel? On the highway. What do I mean? When I lived in Austin, I had reaffirmed to me that I hate traffic. I had reaffirmed to me that people are rude and angry and in a hurry. And in the early days, I didn't do well with that. But you know, when you bless people, when they almost kill you. I had one accident in Austin in my 73 Chevy truck. I hit a Chrysler Crossfire, and needless to say, it didn't even dent my bumper. Needless to say, they carried it away on a tow truck. My chrome beat Japanese plastic. Sorry. I love that old car. We've done weird things with that truck, I'll tell you. Deborah goes, go drive your truck. You need some therapy. I want to encourage you today that we're moving to the greatest awakening of all times. And as much as we value highly the amazing revivalists that are reemerging, the revivalist is coming back. You know why there's not been a lot? There's no meetings. No one has long meetings anymore. If you get one day, it's a big day, and you have to prove you're really valuable. But let me say this to you. With a pretty good pastor, a relatively very successful staff, and some pretty good worship and prayer, at the end of my privileged stay in Reading, one out of every 20 people in Reading went to Bethel Church. That's democratic impact. They started inviting me to pray at meetings. You know, one of the things we do wrong is we think that's a sophisticated point to make an impression. Just get up there and be gut real. Father, we need you. Father, this council, if it doesn't get your ideas, his ideas aren't going to match. They rarely invited me back. But I was honest. Austin and Reno are connected in some very peculiar ways, and Pastor and I have dialogued deeply about that. But this will say that we're going to pray for one another. I don't want to leave you without prayer. I'm grateful to spend the week with you, and I've had some fun eating lunch with Jim. Is as entertaining as life gets. He is a lot of fun. And he does take praise well, so pound him with praise, because he'll reflect it off and not say thank you. Pound him with it. Yes. Just nail him over and over again with praise, because number one, he's worthy of it. Number two, he's an old Pentecostal like me. Well, the Lord did it, praise God. Well, no, he did it through you.
That's right.
You're a pretty good vehicle.
Right. Right.
Austin's about ready to be impacted like never before.
Amen.
Unbelievable. In fact, Deborah's volunteered to move back. We're not going to, because I have an investment in Reno that we have to finish now. And she's running a corporation. She can't leave anyway. But we have deep, deep friends here. And in the midst of all the people we met, business and otherwise, Jim and Lou are amazing. And I put a demand in prayer this morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, because I couldn't say, it's at 3 o'clock. You know, Mara asked about 3 o'clock in Hawaii. It's the change of the watch. At 3 o'clock is when most of the spiritual activity goes on in the world. Satan thinks we're sleeping. And he hasn't figured out that we can be involved in spiritual activity even while we sleep. It says in Psalm, the Lord gives you rest. And he says 3 verses down, and he speaks to you while you're sleeping. Actually, my wife will tell you my best revelation is when I'm comatose. Because I'm listening. I'm not talking. Stop it. I look tough. Don't I look tough? Oh, wow, I'm so tough. You know, I tell people all the time, you know who really put, there's God elements and there's human elements in life. And God has this great capacity to blend them together. And everybody's so mystified by Solomon being put on the throne. And it is a great story. But who's the human that really played that out? Bathsheba. Pillow talk's the most powerful conversation in the universe. She goes, David, you may be dying, but I gave my life for this. He's going on, not Adonijah. And he was put on the throne. Nathan goes, yes, ma'am. Obviously God was involved. But... Well, I know I messed up your theology there, but... God uses humans. So I want to pray over you today, not because I'm the prayer authority. I'm just desperate today. I woke up desperate for God to really take this city that we thought we were never leaving. We love this city. We love Georgetown. We even like the traffic at 15th Street and I-35. You got to really love a city to sit in that for 45 minutes. Your city's been chosen. And when awakening hits, there's going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. We're not going to be arguing over petty things because we're too busy with bigger things. And the presence of God is just going to be, as my wife would describe, thick to cut as a knife. You know, sometimes in prayer, it's been so heavy I can't get up because the presence of the weight of his presence is just pressing on my limited, frail skeleton. That was a pretty good phrase. Limited, frail skeleton. And driving you down to the ground. So I'd like you to stand to your feet. First of all, thank you for spending 3 mornings with me. You are the ecclesia. You're called out to this. Did I do that again? Thank you, baby. You're called out to legislatively orchestrate what God's doing on the earth. I know that's against everything I learned in Bible college, but it's true. We're not invisible, meager, uninvolved. You ever heard that phrase, if you were the only one, Jesus would have died for you? That's not biblically possible because he's going after the whole universe. Jim's helping with my theology here. But he does love you that much. But, you know, we read for years and years there's going to be a new heaven, new earth. I did the study in the original Greek and in the Hebrew. The word new earth isn't a new terra forma. It's a new society. God's coming here to change the way we do things. I mean, if we escape like we believe we should escape, and I believe whatever you want about rapture, I'm good with that. Can you imagine the humiliation? By the way, don't call the devil Satan. His name is Ha-Satan, the adversary. When God removed that entity from heaven, he stripped him of his identity. You know why he's after you? Because he got no identity. The only way he can express himself is through you. He's a vapor hoping to find a landing place. He's an airplane with no landing strip. So don't even give him a name. He is Ha-Satan in the original Hebrew. He is the, in fact, if you look at the original, Jesus doesn't go, Satan. He goes, Ha-Satan. He never gave him dignity. Yeah, it's good. So let's take this city. I give you Joshua 6:16. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Would you lift your hands up with me? Father God, let's just take a moment and adore him. He is adorable. We love you, Father. We are overwhelmed at the grace given us. None of us are here by our pedigree. We're here by being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Transferred. Let that revelation reverberate through you again. You are transferred. You don't got one foot in darkness and one foot in heaven. You are a heaven citizen. Hebrews declare that. Our citizen. The reason the people that died before us could wait for a city whose builder, whose maker is God is because they knew that your generation, our generation, was coming. I heard one great preacher say, every generation wish they could live now on the earth. It's so beautiful. It's ugly, but it's so beautiful that Islam, the anti-God forum, is at its greatest strength. Remember, in every great miracle with the Jews, it's when their forces were of greatest strength against them. Deliverance is coming and is already here. Would you just let the Holy Spirit speak revelation over you? Let him remind you of your giftings. Let him remind you of how important you are to him. Let him reaffirm that he chose you. You are chosen. You may be an usher, but you're chosen. I cleaned toilets and associate pastor for a long, long time. Many of my sermons were forged while cleaning a bathroom. You're chosen. For such a time as this. We who are headed into the second chapter of our lives, we're being refired, not retired. For you that are new, find some sage, developed people. Let them speak into your life. Avoid our mistakes. Father, I speak over Pastor Jim and Lou. They got like 60 promises that, according to my recollection, are still unfulfilled. We put a demand on them this very moment. Lord, you didn't keep them alive not to... I want to meet that doctor, Lord. He's got to still be dumbfounded. How'd that guy live? Jim and Lou are alive for such a time as this. Earl is alive for such a time as this. Every one of us have had life near death misses. We've had opportunities to go the wrong way. And even when we would choose wrong, he captured our heart and it compelled us to choose right. You're in the hands of an almighty God. You're not in the hands of circumstance. You're not in the hands of the happenings of the day. Psalm 91 says he holds in the palm of his hands. Isaiah 40 says, are not the nations like sands of sea in my hand? If the nations are that insignificant, then you are very significant. Life. I speak Job 38. Were you there when I made the Leviathan swim? Were you there when I allowed the behemoth to walk on the land? I was there. And if you follow Alpha and Omega in its truest form, it says everything God has begun, he has already finished. You are a finished work walking out the glory. So, Father, we lift our hands and we say, we love you. You're amazing. Only in you, God, would all of us in this room be here on a Wednesday morning talking about you. We'd have never met in the scheme of human events. But in God, we're now. We are family. Blessed, Father. Blessed. Father, I know that there are pastors, and because Jim is a lover of people, there are people streaming today. We speak encouragement over everyone watching this. Pastor, you in India, you've been attacked and assaulted, but God is turning the tides on that circumstance. In China, where your secrets, your works are known around the world, let there be life. You know, you're sad. There's a number of people with a point of sadness. Let the unspeakable joy envelop that sadness. There's some people here making some very big decisions about life. Here are two things. The decision's already been formulated in heaven. And all you have to do is walk it out. And the Lord would say to one of you, you're afraid if I go this way, it's going to happen, go this way. The Father's saying, it's going to happen even if you make the wrong choice. Because he's already planned it. Thank you for it. And we, blessed is Jim Littler, for you come in the name of the Lord. Amen, Pastor.